You turn with me to John 3, John chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 16 together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works, their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and he does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Father, we pray now your blessing once again on your word. Help us to have, as we just sang in prayer, surrendered hearts to you. Help us to be overwhelmed by your love and mercy as we read and consider these verses afresh today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin today with one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, or his only begotten, or his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. During the fall months, if you watch college football on college game day, as they're there blabbing about all the teams that are going to play, you'll see in the background somebody holding up a poster that has the reference John 3:16 on it. I've seen it watching newscasts before in the background where people are standing outside John 3:16. I've seen it during World Series. We see it on t-shirts and bumper stickers. People love sharing this verse about God's love, and rightfully so. For many of us, this was the first Bible verse that we put to memory. I don't have a great memory, but I do somewhat vividly remember sitting in my Eager Beavers class when I was in first grade, and Miss Kelly helping us to put this particular verse to memory. It was the first one that I at least remember memorizing. But as things become commonplace in our mind, and as things become commonplace in our culture, they lose their shine, don't they? It's easy to mindlessly and impassionately quote through John 3:16. It's easy for us to see the reference on a sign, make the connection in our brain, oh yeah, I know that particular verse, and then simply move on and take for granted the power that exists in the truth that is defined in these words. Let me give you an example of what I mean here. A few weeks back, we were able to attend a Republic High School choir performance that was at First Baptist Church in Springfield. And in this performance, I was just amazed as they were singing through the gospel. They were singing through and speaking of the holiness of God, and then there were songs about the sinfulness of man, and there were songs about the redemption that we have in Christ, and songs about the joy that we're supposed to experience as a result of these things. And I'm telling you, it is the choir world, the choral world, they've got gospel songs. We attended another one just this last week. Cademan had a solo at Juanita K. Hammond's, knocked it out of the park, singing of the hope that we have in Christ. But as I was sitting there listening to all these high school students singing about the gospel and the good news of Jesus, it just struck me for a moment that for many, it's just empty words. And I prayed a little prayer in that moment. God, would you let them understand and get a sense of the truth that they're singing as they're singing about the redemption that is ours in Christ. They're singing and they recognize that it is beautiful music, but but there's beautiful, more beautiful truth that exists under the music itself. And we can all relate. There's many Sundays that I come in here. There's many Sundays that you come in here and we sing glorious songs. We hear glorious prayers that are meant to turn us mindful to God. We're looking at Scripture together and we're just not making the connection. It's habit. And so my hope is, as we consider these verses, and particularly verse 16, that we'll see it with fresh eyes, fresh hearts, fresh faith this morning. The focus of the verse is a description of God's sacrificial love. For God so loved the world. God's love for us compelled him to give his son to die so that we might live. God's love for us compelled him to offer Jesus as a sacrifice on our behalf so that we might be delivered or saved. The meaning and the movement of love is to give. The meaning and the movement of love is to give. It is to put the interest of another person above your own interest. And this is the nature of God. The nature of the Father is love. The nature of the Son is love. The nature of the Spirit is love. The Trinity stands as the most glorious and probably the most mysterious expression of love. The Godhead has existed in love for all eternity. It was out of love that God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit created the world that we know. It wasn't out of some need they had. It was out of an expression of their love. And it was out of love that God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit made the plan of redemption that would restore what was broken in creation by the sinfulness of man. The Son was given. The Son was given. Here Jesus is described as the one-of-a-kind Son of God. The overarching point of the description of that particular word is to communicate the greatness of the gift that is given. This isn't just a meager expression. It is the greatness of the gift. The Son is given. The one-of-a-kind Son of God is given. I have had in my mind this verse. I jotted it down in Hebrews. I'll have you turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 1. If you turn there, it's less awkward when I'm trying to fumble through and find it myself. Hebrews chapter 1. The author of Hebrews captures so well the one-of-a-kindness of the Son that is given. Hebrews 1 and beginning in verse 1. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The greatness of the gift, it is now his Son who he has appointed heir of all things and through whom all things were created in the world. This Son is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as superior to the angels as the name is inherited, is more excellent than theirs. This is the gift that's given. This is the preciousness of the gift that is given. John repeats this truth regarding the great love of God in his first epistle, his first letter in John chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." Do you want to know what the love of God looks like? John says, "This is it, that God sent his Son into the world so that he might live, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." John will get to the details of the giving of Jesus in a moment. But there's two things I want you to notice from verse 16. Notice first the directive of the verse. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And then the promise of the verse. If you believe in Jesus, there is eternal life for you. Verse 16 should leave us marveling at the greatness of God's love for the world. But verse 16 doesn't stand alone. John offers further explanation in the verses that follow. Read again verse 17 and 18 with me. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. These verses make it clear that Jesus' incarnation mission, the reason that he put on flesh and came, the reason his mission is not condemnation, but rescue from condemnation. Besides the problem we have with treating the things and the truths of God as commonplace, we also have a problem with the way we often view God. We tend to view God as one-dimensional. You could say maybe we view him from one particular angle. People often describe God of the Bible, Yahweh, as we consider him in the Old Testament, as wrathful. He's vengeful. Maybe even say he is a God of condemnation. And guess what? Every bit of that is true. We see the examples of it in the Old Testament. But he's more than those things. He is just as we read and considered in verse 16, he is love. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He is good. He is kind. And I'll confess that at times reconciling the multi-dimensions of God can be difficult, but we have to remember this. His primary quality, his primary character, his primary attribute is his holiness. And what do we mean by his holiness? We mean like his otherliness, his uniqueness. He stands apart from us, meaning we're not going to ever truly comprehend the complexities that we find in this God, in our God. There are many places in Scripture where we discover these beautiful and glorious qualities of our God. I mean, there's places we go and we discover the vengefulness and the wrath of God, but there's other places we go where we discover his steadfast love towards his people. But there's one place where we go and we see all of the glorious and holy characteristics of God on full display. It's in the incarnation, it's in the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Yet John wants it to be clear that Jesus did not come entering creation, putting on flesh, to condemn mankind. Mankind was already condemned. The condemnation of man was a problem long before the birth of Jesus. Condemnation fell on mankind in the creation. Genesis chapter 3, when the first Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that fateful day, man spiritually died. Sin entered creation, and with sin comes the consequence of condemnation. The consequence. Let me just say, in that moment of judgment where man, woman, and Satan are judged, there is also, we see again, the holiness and the judgment of God, but we also see the kindness and the compassion of God because he kills an animal and clothes them so they are no longer naked now that they recognize that. A couple weeks back, we read through these verses from Romans chapter 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside together. They've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we move deeper into chapter 3. We come to verse 19. Here's what it says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. What does that mean? We're guilty. There's no argument. There's no plea we can make. Every mouth is stopped before this holy God. And the nail in the spiritual coffin comes in verse 23 of Romans 3 when he says, "For all have sinned and come short or fall short of the glory of God." We, by choosing sin, have condemned ourselves to perish and to destruction. The condemnation of man and the consequences of perishing and destruction are the reason Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue us from our condemnation, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. The wording of this salvation is subtle. Notice verse 17. It says this, that the world might be saved through him. That the world might be saved through him. What does it mean to be saved through Jesus? We're saved through Jesus by our union with Jesus, or by being in Jesus. Let me share with you another great verse that summarizes this so well. One of my favorite places to go, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's what it says. For our sake, he, that is the Father, made him, that is Jesus. The Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Last week we learned that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so Jesus must be lifted up. The cross of Christ was an inevitable necessity, because there Jesus hangs as our substitute. There, as Paul wrote, the sinless Jesus becomes our sin. There Jesus drinks the cup of wrath that our sin has filled up, the condemnation and the judgment that is ours. Jesus drinks the cup. The answer to the prophetic cry of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's us. Jesus is forsaken so that we might be accepted and embraced. But not only does Jesus take and bear our sin, he graciously gifts us his own righteousness. This is what Paul means when he says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus becomes my sin. I think we need to get detailed with that in our mind. I think it helps in our sanctification, and I think it helps with our confession, when we can truly reflect that Jesus becomes my sin. Not in a general sense, but even in the specific sense of when I got angry with my family, or when I lost hope and became faithless and became anxious and worried. Jesus takes my sin. Let me put this plainly. Either you will look to Jesus in belief and faith, trusting that he bears your condemnation, or you will bear your own condemnation, which the Scripture, according to Scripture, requires an eternity in hell. So my plea today is to look to Jesus now and live. This is the repeated refrain of verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Believe in the gospel today. Trust in Jesus' rescuing work today. Receive his grace today into your life. But what of this grace? In the next three verses, I'll be honest, I struggled a little bit trying to figure out what's the connection? What are we dealing with here? And I think he's driving a little bit deeper into helping us understand the specifics of why there is judgment and condemnation on us. You see, God's grace would not appear so amazing were it not for the backdrop of our stubborn rebellion against God, our idolatrous rebellion against God. It's what John highlights in 19 through 20 before we get to the glorious grace that's our salvation. Reaching once again into the prologue, some of you remember from chapter 1, he introduced this theme of light and darkness. But John returns to that theme. He repeats once again that the light has come into the world, and how do we respond to the light coming into the world? I'll put it out. I don't want that. When the switch comes on, we're like cockroaches, and we just run to try to get under something and hide. We don't want the light. John writes that men reject the light because they love the darkness, because their deeds are evil. Light exposes our sin. It exposes our pride, and we resist it. In pride, we resist it. It may be that that I proudly believe myself to be right and God wrong. I don't want to walk in the way you want me to walk. I want to walk how I want to walk. I don't want to live according to your rules. I want to live according to the rules that I've made. Or it may be that I pridefully hide in my sin because I don't want my reputation to be ruined. I know that if I confess this sin, if I bring this sin into the light, that I'm not as good of a Christian as everybody thinks I am, or as I think I am. Consider the greatness of that deception. We hide our sin in the darkness, thinking that we're safe from the exposure of the light, but we hide in condemnation. We simply hide awaiting judgment. And our gracious God invites us to humble ourselves, to bring our sin into the light, because there is grace to meet our sin. Well, I hope you believe that. It doesn't matter the sin. There's grace to meet our sin. People who come to me sometimes say, I can't go to church. It would cave in on me. No, there's grace to meet our sin. There's forgiveness through Christ. That's one of the exposures that we're looking at in this book. It's one of the things Andrew was talking about as we began today. We just have to learn to be honest. We have to learn to be truthful about our struggles. We have to learn what true confession means as we move through this life. And so one way that God's amazing grace reveals itself is in his patience with lovers of darkness. Lovers of darkness like Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't like the exposure that's coming. Everything Jesus says is completely the opposite of his life. Jesus is destroying the entirety of his life by saying you have to be born again. It's not about following the rules of the law. Lovers of darkness like me too. But there's one other aspect of God's glorious grace I'd like to point out. And it's us. It's you. It's me. We have to ask the question, how did I come to turn from the darkness to the light? Look at verse 21. It offers this truth. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Our ability to do what is true and come to the light is a result of God's amazing grace towards us. It's carried out by him. Peter highlights our uniqueness in this. What I love this verse where he says, but you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So that, here's the reason, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who called us out of darkness into light? Jesus did. And we proclaim his excellencies because of it. Peter says that God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. John writes that these works have been carried out by God. And all of this points to this humbling truth. We cannot save ourselves. From start to finish, our salvation is God's grace towards us. It is his Spirit who regenerates. It is Jesus' substitutionary atonement that deals with our condemnation. I always love what Luther says, and I know I paraphrase it every time, probably gets a little further from what he said, but the one thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need to be saved. That's all we've got. All glory to him. Three main responses to this. First one, pretty simple. Believe. We come back to it again. Believe in Jesus. Believe in his name. It means that we trust that he is acting as our substitute. We're trusting that he is the only one who can deal with our condemnation and our sin. We trust that he is the only one who is righteous enough to grant us the righteousness that is needed. That we believe in Christ. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to earn your own way. We have to, again, as it was stated earlier in the service, stop and say, I need the help of another. I need a substitute. And that's Christ. Embrace him. The second thing I would encourage you with is to keep believing. Believe, but keep believing. Because the darkness still tempts us. Many of us joyfully proclaim that we believe, but then we humbly pray along with that dad in the book of Mark, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. We're tempted to forget God's love. We are tempted to forget our union with Christ and the power that is there in us. Sins of anxiousness, anger, sexual immorality, laziness pull us constantly back towards the darkness. Step into the light. John writes this. He says that, speaking in the context of the light, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, we have to keep believing. We have to keep our focus on Christ. There is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And finally, we should all respond with joyful worship. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we leave these verses glorifying God for his amazing love? For the amazing grace that's been shown to us? Not just in a book and on some pages and some words, but in our real, actual lives. We know what it is to experience God's love and God's grace. We know it through the gift of Jesus, the regenerating work of the Spirit. And so, where is our joy then? Where is our gratitude? Where is the excitement that we should have as we consider these truths? Let me tell you how we keep that and how we continue to grow in that. We go back, back, and back again to remember what Christ has done for us. It's what we do every Sunday here. It's what we do when we open up the Word. It's what we do when we participate in communion as we did last week. It's what we do when we're praying the prayers we're praying. It's what we're meant to do as we're interacting with each other throughout the week or as we're engaging in God's Word. We're remembering the truth of Christ. We're focusing our attention on the greatest thing we could focus on so that we might truly live in joy and truly live in understanding. So maybe that's the directive for you today is I've got to spend more time. I've got to give greater attention to the glorious love and the grace of God so that I live with it throughout the week. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for a moment. If you're here today and you need to believe, you know that's where you're at, you've heard these sermons, you've heard Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and you know that your faith is in yourself or your faith is not in anything, you're hopeless, then believe in Christ. Trust in him. Embrace Christ today. He is your substitute. And so if that's you and you're here and you go, I need that, we want to invite you. We want to help you understand more. If you have questions, we want to pray with you, and I'd invite you to our prayer room so that we can pray with you. If you're a Christian here and you have been maybe in and out of the darkness, or maybe just in the darkness, and the call to you today is, no, keep believing. I need to step back into the light. Confession needs to be made today. I encourage you to make that step. And if you're here today and you've lacked joy in your life because you've neglected these particular truths, oh, I just invite you to just rejoice and say today, thank you, God, for your love, for your grace.